So I'm glad there was a donkey up there so that, you know, now every time I come, we will have to have a donkey somehow. But you'll notice I chose the Gospel of Mark, and you'll notice that he did not read the word donkey. He read the word the colt. So we're actually going to talk about some of that in Sunday school. Let's see if I can make this do what I want it to. Yeah, okay, I can. So we've had Mark read to us a very familiar story. Try again. It's the green button, isn't it? It's this button, maybe. Well, there isn't a forward, there's a backward arrow. There we go. Okay, I'll let you do that, and I'll say something because I can see it up there. Yeah, okay. So today is Palm Sunday. We all know that. We are familiar with the main points of at least this part of the story that was just read to us. Jesus rides down the Mount of Olives, there on the left, and into the Kidron Valley, and up the Temple Mount, there on the right, and he makes his triumphant entry. He enters into the city, and we notice that he enters in on a donkey or a colt, and then he immediately goes to the temple. Now, there's a reason for that. There we go. Oh, I can do it. Oh, that's magical. Okay, so what we notice is that this story is in all four Gospels. Ooh, oh, we're getting mood lighting now. I like this. It's in all four Gospels, but it's slightly different in all four. And so we're actually going to talk about some of those differences in Sunday school. Stay tuned. Come on down. But you'll notice, and I've got them in different colors here, that the main aspects, that we have the idea of Hosanna, and that's in the bold black. And then the brown, the phrase, blessed is the one who comes. And then the purple shows you the issue of the Davidic section, the kingliness of the moment. And then the red is the temple. So here in Mark and Matthew, they're fairly similar. Yes. Whoa, come back, come back. There we are. There you are. Stay. Okay. You'll notice in Luke and John, they are slightly different. Luke has a much longer version. And again, we will talk about that in Sunday school. But for now, we'll want to notice the elements again. Hosanna, blessed, David, and the temple. And ask the questions. So there it is in Mark. And ask the questions, where do these come from? And why were the people saying these things? It's amazing. They just suddenly all said the same thing. Well, there's a reason they all said the same thing. The calls are actually from an ancient Hebrew psalm, Psalm 118. It was originally a psalm used for a procession led by the king. Oh, we're getting the pieces. The son of David, the king, of course, being the son of David, up to the temple, and for then the king to enter the temple and to give thanks for some victory. That's what Psalm 118 is all about. When the king goes in, he represents the whole people who proclaim as if they were going in with him. And perhaps a select few did go in and do just that. So by the time of Jesus then, this psalm was part of a group of psalms known as the Hillel Psalms, named after a famous rabbi and Bible teacher. They didn't really have a Bible back then, but Bible teacher, who died about 10 years before Jesus was born. This group of psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, were sung at Pesach, Passover, and Sukkot, what we know as the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, festivals which commemorate the salvation, the salvific acts of Yahweh, and the movement from the wilderness to entry into the promised land. Are you starting to see the connections here? Sukkot, Tabernacles, is a festival associated with the use of branches to make booths in the wilderness. And so we find The issue of branches is also part of this story. Hence their use in this story. Over time, and especially as the Jews no longer had a king, a son of David, on the throne, but instead simply fervently hoped for one, the messianic expectations. All kings were anointed, and the word Messiah simply means anointed one, one who is anointed to a task. And so by the time of Jesus, these messianic, these anointed hopes were built into a new king coming to solve their problems. But by the time of Jesus, this idea had some really large implications, much larger than we can talk about here, and some even larger hopes, much more than just a human king coming to set things right. While the main understanding of Psalm 118 remained roughly the same, some of the meaning of the psalm shifted as they no longer had a king on the throne and they were hoping for one. Some of those meanings can be found in the shifts of words. We sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. Yeah. Anybody know what that word really means? Yeah, it means something different than we use it. In Hebrew, Hosanna is actually a request, a petition, a cry for help. It's even a command. It is in the imperative form in the Hebrew. It literally means save, please. It's a cry out for someone to save us. Save us is implied in it. So we sing Hosanna, Hosanna as if it's a cheer or an accolade. In the psalm, it means save us. Come and rescue us. So that's what we will find in verse 25 of Psalm 118. It's a petition to God to save the people. But the meaning by the time of Jesus had shifted to an exclamation of praise, a shout of jubilation, kind of like how we use the word hallelujah, which also is a command in Hebrew. Hallelujah means praise or give praise to. Usually say it's a command, give praise to Rod, but without the rod on it. And then Yah is the short form of the divine name Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise God is what that really means. It's a command to oneself to do that. So again, these words shifted in their meanings and we use them in the new way. The use of blessed is the one who comes or enters indicates an intentional connection beyond the Hosanna, an intentional connection to Psalm 118. But now with that also, there is an additional added meaning. The king in the psalm is expected to be the one who comes, representing all of the people. So everyone comes in the psalm, but the king is the manifestation of that. The king is expected rather... No idea what that says. But anyway, I'll just say what it should say. Sometimes typing is bad. By the time of the New Testament, these messianic expectations had taken it to a new level, that there will be one who will come rather than we already have a king who will come into the enter into the temple. We're now expecting another king to come to us. And that becomes the new meaning, the messianic expectations, and the ones that in our gospel stories, the people are heaping upon Jesus. Blessed is the one. They're seeing him as the king. Yes, they are in a real sense proclaiming him to be the king. And that would be a proclamation that he is a Messiah, an anointed one who will save and rule his people from those evil, nasty, bad Romans, just as the kings of Judah did in the former days. That's their expectation in this. So you can see these simple words that we often hear on Palm Sunday are loaded with meaning. Loaded with meaning that if a Roman were standing there listening to it, they might think some really nasty things about the people, that they were fomenting uprising, that they were trying to put a king on the throne in place of the Romans, that they were seditious. Those are the words that they're using in this. In New Testament times and in the Gospels, the use of a small part of a psalm then often implied the larger psalm was to be understood in the smaller part. When we get to Good Friday, we will say that we will remember the words of Jesus on the cross from Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reader is expected to remember the rest of Psalm 22, but that would be another sermon. So what we need to do then to understand the full impact of what the people are actually proclaiming is to take a look at the actual psalm. And we're going to read it out loud together. Yes, we are. Yeah. But a couple of words about the psalm first before we read it together, because we're going to read it perhaps like it was done in ancient Israel, kind of antiphonally. I'll say some things and you'll say some things, and you'll read the dark words and I'll read the light words. But we will read the word Yahweh or Yah in our thing. In your Bibles, that will always be translated as the Lord. But in the Hebrew text, it was the divine name. Yah, it's not up there yet. It was the divine name Yah. This was part of the psalm and would have been read out loud, as opposed to modern Judaism, which will not read those out loud. We will also keep the Hebrew word chesed. It's up there in red. This is a word that is often translated in many, many ways. Its root meaning is covenant loyalty. Covenant, you have a covenant, and so you're loyal to the person you have that covenant with, indicating a strong relational bond that is acted out in love, mercy, loving kindness. Those are all the words that get used to translate this word, but its root meaning is loyalty, covenant loyalty. So instead of trying to have something that says covenant loyalty, love, mercy, and tongue-tying ourselves, we're just going to use the word chesed, and you'll understand what that word means. I'm very sorry Peter's not here, because he really likes to use Hebrew words, but there you go. You can tell him, neener, neener, we did it without him. So we will just keep and use the word chesed. And so again, we'll read it together. We're going to read the word of God. You can stand if you want. You can sit if you like. But I will read the dark and you will read the light. And let's see how this goes. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His chesed endures forever. Let Israel say. Let the house of Aaron say. Let those who revere Yahweh say. From a tight spot, I called Yah. He answered me with spaciousness. Yah did that. Better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in humans. Better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in nobles. All the nations surrounded me.
In the name of Yahweh, I fend them off.
They surrounded me indeed, surrounded me.
In the name of Yahweh, I fend them off.
They surrounded me like bees, quickly extinguished like a fire of thorns.
In the name of Yahweh.
Pushed, I was shoved to fall, but Yahweh helped me. My protection and my strength is Yah. He has become my salvation. The voice of jubilation and salvation in the tents of the righteous.
The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly.
I did not die, for I survived so that I might recount the deeds of Yah. Severely has Yah chastened me, but to death he did not hand me over. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter through them. I will thank Yah.
This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous ones shall enter through it.
I thank you that you answered me and gave to me salvation.
The stone rejected by builders has become the primary foundation stone. By Yahweh, it is amazing in our eyes. This is the day
in which
Yahweh acted. Let us rejoice and be glad.
Please, Yahweh, Hosanna, please, please, Yahweh, cause us to thrive, please. Blessed is the one who enters in the name of Yahweh.
We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God.
Wrap the festival in branches up to the very horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give you thanks, my God, and I exalt you.
Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his chesed endures forever.
And the people said, Amen. So let's look at this psalm that you just read. Let's take a look and see what the different parts are. There's a lot in this psalm, and this is what the people were alluding to when they were speaking these cries and shouting out to Jesus, using their palm branches and allowing him to ride forward as a king. So you can see here, and I know I realize the words are a little bit small, but there are the various sections. The psalm has four main sections. A summons to join in the psalm, to join in the celebration. The story of the rescue. A worship section and a benediction. Let's look quickly at each of these. And again, sometimes the words will be small, but don't worry about it. We'll make them bigger. And like, so the summons. The psalm begins with a summons. You read it. To join in the psalm, to speak the truths, and to worship Yahweh. It invites the listener, it invites the congregation to join in. We will see the theme of this psalm will be thanking God for his covenant relationship for us, his people. This is the foundation for all of the acts of rescue in the main part of the story. This is the foundation of the messianic hope of the people in Jesus' day. God has a covenant relationship with us. He will not let us flounder. That's their whole foundation. He will come and rescue us because he is our God. The psalm, yes, these are dinky-dinky letters, but just see the giant structure and we will look at all of these little pieces. The psalm then describes the rescue that is the impetus for the psalm. We already read this section. Here it is in its totality, dinky words. Notice the sections, frame after affirmations, dire situation and rescue, accolades, and a second frame that forms kind of a bookend around this piece. So let's look more closely. The frame or bookend, we see that from a tight spot. I hollered out, Yah, as if help me. And he answered me with spaciousness, Yah did. For the Israelites and the Jews, this meant that the king, representing the people, the king on behalf of the people then affirms that the only hope is to be found in God. God is the only one who can rescue. Don't trust in anyone else. Of course, there are other human agents of God, but this is a psalm, not a legal document. This is a psalm that is projecting one truth, one main truth. It's not going to cover every possible situation. The people of Jesus' day were also putting trust in God because there was no one else around to save them. So for us here in our day, moving forward yet some more, where do we put our trust when we're in trouble? Where do we settle? Where do we look for hope? Yahweh is for me. The second, the affirmations. Suddenly the psalmist then says, okay, here is what I affirm to be true. Yahweh is for me. Yahweh is for me. Better to take refuge in Yahweh. Better to take refuge in Yahweh than anything else. The affirming of God's presence and that it is God who is the one who can and will help. The psalmist, the king in the psalm, describes the dire situation that he's in and the rescue by Yahweh. Notice the very poetic nature of this description makes it so that it can fit a broad variety of situations. Notice the psalm doesn't say, when I was running from the Ammonites last month, this happened. No, the use of psalms is so that they can fit a multitude of situations. One can imagine this psalm being sung and this procession being accomplished whenever the king had a great victory over the 500 years of Israelite history. And so it fits a variety of situations, and that's so wonderful. For the New Testament folks then, it could fit their situation. For we here today, it can fit our situation. That's the beauty of poetic literature. All the nations surrounded me. What are the nations in your life that are surrounding you? In the name of Yahweh, I fended them off. They surrounded me like bees. Ever have a week where things are just buzzing around you, causing trouble? Notice that the psalmist knew. The psalmist knew. Pushed, shoved. If you felt pushed and shoved, Yahweh helped him. My protection and my strength is from Yah. He has become my salvation. Oh, we throw that word around quite a bit, but let's take a second talk about it. This is the word in Hebrew. You're going to love it. This is the word Yeshua. Oh, I see some people have actually heard that word before. Yes, which in Greek is the name Jesus, which we know is the name of our Savior, Jesus, Jesus. There's no J's in Hebrew, by the way. Jesus, who becomes the Christ, the Messiah. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. This name is a very popular name in ancient Israel. Joshua, Elisha, Isaiah, Hosea, Josiah, all of them are all based on this same word. Notice how much the ancient Israelites were looking for this saving. Now, quick point. In ancient Israel, to be saved did not mean to go to heaven when you die. That's what it means in the New Testament. That is the movement of this word into the New Testament. In the Hebrew Bible, it meant to be, as we see in this psalm, rescued from enemies, rescued from a raging river, rescued from financial trouble, rescued a physical human sort of thing. So yes, Yahweh has become my Yeshua. That's what they would have said. He has become my salvation. Although not fully quoted in the Gospels, the connection to Jesus would have been not easily missed by the early readers of the Gospels, and likely was in the minds of at least some of the people who were chanting from this psalm on that Palm Sunday. That they could see salvation. They were hollering to a guy who was named Salvation. Hey, Salvation, you going to be our salvation? We hear Jesus, that's great, but keep in mind what they would have heard. They would have heard Mr. Salvation when they talked to him. Several key terms are here in this section, the accolades section, all put together. Jubilation or joy, this party, this yeehaw. See, I can do that too. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was listening. The issue of salvation, righteousness. Righteousness in the Hebrew Bible, as distinct from the Greco-Roman world's understanding, in the Hebrew Bible, it meant right relationship. And often it meant right relationship with God. So we have joy, salvation, righteousness, and the right hand of God indicating his strength and power. A scene of real victory. You can almost feel it, and that's the beauty of poetry, is you're supposed to feel it. Poetry's not up here, poetry's here. Poetry is yee-haw, it really is. Or I'm so sad, but not in this one is not sad. The voice of jubilation and salvation in the tents of the righteous, the right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. On my behalf, it is assumed, the right hand of Yahweh exalts. Yeah, the right hand, the power of God is there to protect me, to help us. Think about, this is what they're saying in the back of their head to Jesus as he's riding that colt or that donkey. This is amazing stuff. And now, after the party dies down, we get the second framing element at the very end. I did not die. I survived. But notice, God's victory is not just to make people happy and throw a party. No, it's part of a much larger plan for ongoing relationship. Why did I live through these troubles? Why did God rescue me? Why am I still here? It's right up there. So I can tell others what God has done for me. As my wife sometimes tells, well, too frequently tells me, Gary, it's not about you. It is about the bigger plan. Yes, it is for you. Yes, it is to you. Yes, you can enjoy it. Yes, you can have the party, but move from that place. If all we do is say, gosh, God loves me, and you just sit there, you're not working in the kingdom. The psalmist understands a theology that gives all the actions to God, good or bad. Yeah, he chastised me. That's just the way they saw it. If a bad thing happened, Yahweh's in charge. It must have been something from him. We perhaps have other theology that moves in a slightly different direction. But here in the psalm, the focus is on the rescue. From a New Testament perspective, we may want to connect the idea of not handing over to death in some way related to the victory over death that Jesus will bring. But we must not forget that Jesus was, in fact, handed over to death and did not die permanently, but rather conquered it. It is just that he, like the psalmist, was rescued from the death. I did not die. I survived. He did not hand me over to death. And you can hear echoes of that throughout the New Testament in Pauline literature. Here again is that teeny tiny word, the whole section, rescue, affirmation, accolade. So the question then is, when you read this and you are the people of God, when have you been rescued? When in your life can you look back and say, I had bees buzzing around me. I was beaten down. I was set for death. I was about to get this happen to me. These bad things happened to me, and I needed to be rescued, and God rescued me. That's the question that the psalm is to raise in everybody's minds. How has God rescued me? And if God hasn't rescued you, just wait. You'll be in trouble soon enough. I read the newspapers. So where have you been rescued? What have you experienced? When were you pushed, chastened, surrounded? And did you take refuge in God when that happened? Did you go to prayer? Did you go to those in your church, those in your circle of Christian friends and say, I need God's help. Will you help me get God's help? Can remembering the times when God helped you in those experiences help you when you face such things in the future? That's part of the plan. That's why we tell each other this stuff. In some churches, it's called, come on up and testify. Come up and give a testimony. Why do we do that? To encourage each other that God is still at work. Can you acknowledge God's work in your life? I hope so. The people of Jesus' day recalled the former rescues by God and fervently hoped and trusted that God would again come through for them and rescue them from the Romans. They saw Jesus as the answer to that prayer. They fully saw him in a messianic understanding, the Son of David come to set things right. Now, they had a fairly earthly understanding. Somebody got to boot out the Romans. We need our country back. We need a king on the throne. We need to rule ourselves. Israel first. Yeah, we need this stuff. So they were looking at it from a perspective that we might not. But they were clearly seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of their expectations. They saw Jesus as the answer to their fervent prayers. The third main section of the psalm then turns the joy of salvation and the thanksgiving for the chesed into an act of worship. The psalmist moves into to the temple gates. Did you notice in our gospel stories that three of the four of them, we went pretty quick, but they were in red, end with Jesus going to the temple? Because your gospel writers know this too. They made sure to tell you he went to the temple. Did you hear how Mark ended verse 11? Jesus went to the temple, looked around, saw nobody's there, and left. Yeah, there's no point to him going to the temple. He didn't do anything there in Mark, but he still went, and Mark wanted you to be sure you knew he went because that's part of what this psalm deals with. The king goes to the temple, even if in Mark he didn't do anything. But here in the psalm, he does something. In this section, we find the quotes in the Gospels, ones that we are so very familiar with. The stone rejected by the builder has become the cornerstone, the primary foundation stone. By Yahweh, it happens. Blessed is the one who enters in the name of Yahweh. This is where they are. So, first, backing up, the psalmist, the king, entreats Yahweh. Open the gates of righteousness for me. He's standing at the gates of the temple, literally the king, in this procession, very common in the ancient world. King would stand there and basically knock on the doors of the temple and say, let me in. Open the gates of righteousness that I can enter in through them. Then I will thank Yahweh. He calls the gates of righteousness, right relationship. I need to be in right relationship in order to enter the temple. That, of course, is what Jesus did for us so that we too could. But that's next week, I guess. The priests then, and you read this part, respond to his entreaty with a description of the gates as being Yahweh's gates. And therefore, only those in right relationship can enter them. So you can hear this. This is the procession that would have happened. The king would have said, come in, open the gates to me that I may worship God. And the priests from the inside would have said, these are Yahweh's gates, only the righteous may come in. The king then responds by thanking them for hearing his request. I will thank Yahweh and thanking them. And he accepts their condition, basically saying, I am righteous. I'm going to go in. This is the righteous shall. Thank you. You answered me. God has given me salvation. I am saved by God. I am in right relationship. I may enter. The king then defends his righteousness by affirming that Yahweh made him righteous by taking the humble, rejected servant. Did you
See that there?
The stone rejected by the builders has become the primary foundation stone. This is the king saying, I am but God's humble servant. Yes, God has made me the cornerstone of this people, the king of this people, but that's Yahweh's work. I am but a humble servant. So he takes the, he is now the cornerstone, the main representative of the people, and then affirming that it was Yahweh who did this, thus showing him to be in righteousness, in right relationship. Notice that here are phrases in the New Testament that are used to apply also to Jesus, the next king, the messianic king. Here we finally come to the phrases quoted in the Gospels. First, another petition to God. Here is the Hosanna, originally a call to the ongoing saving of Yahweh's people. Please save us as you have in the past. Save us in the future. Always make us thrive. Please, Yahweh. The request of the people cause us to thrive. This is the Hosanna in the Psalm. Save us. In the mouths of the people around Jesus, Hosanna still carries with it the echoes of save us, please. Save us from the Romans. This is the understanding from Psalm 118. The psalm to the God who has saved before will save again. The psalm of the King. You will save us. And Hosanna also in the New Testament carries a new twist of an exclamation of praise and cheering. In other words, it has moved from save us to we know you will and have saved us. Yay, God. It's a nice, smooth move. The response then is the cheer from the crowd, an accolade to the one who enters the temple, the king, to represent them before Yahweh. Baruch haba, blessed is the one who enters the house of Yahweh in the name of Yahweh, the righteous representative of the people. This is also the wish of the people around Jesus. And Jesus does indeed go immediately into the temple. Doesn't take much to see how this is also used of a more theological reading of the work of Jesus. He is the one who enters the temple and enables us all to go in. This psalm is the gospel in miniature. Finally, the people who are now either in the temple in the person of the king, or standing outside being represented by the king, cry out to each other, and perhaps wider still, if we think of Abraham's being a blessing so he can bless the world, they cry out to each other, and perhaps even wider still, that they bless all from the house of Yahweh. That has been God's intent since Abraham. You are blessed so that all may be blessed by, through, or with you. There is the end result of the psalm. That is the end result of all of our worship, that we are blessed and we are a blessing to others because of our relationship with Yahweh. The psalm ends with a benediction. Benediction simply means a good word. Speaking what God has done and the joy that Yahweh brings, the sacrifice is all over. There's no sacrifice here. What are they doing? Well, they're wrapping the altar in plants, in bushes. They're making it green and pretty. They're not killing things on it anymore. They're using it as a pillar of joy. A, if you will, a Christmas tree. It's this pretty thing now. Festal garlands are everywhere, even surrounding the altar. It's joy, festivity, not sacrifice. The sacrifice is thanksgiving and exaltation of our God. And finally, we end where we began. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His chesed endures forever. This was the past. This is the present. It will be the future. So we too end where we began with Mark, and we see what the people on Palm Sunday are doing and understand the meaning behind their cries, a blending of an ancient psalm of pilgrimage into the temple to give thanks and a prayer for continued salvation, was joined with the kingship and messianic desires, a double message. One man enters Jerusalem and the temple to become the salvation, victory, and king, and the people of God enter the presence of God in the name of God to express worshipful thanksgiving for salvation, that they are no longer rejected and in trouble. May we remember the words of Psalm 118 as we move through this Holy Week, not forgetting Good Friday, but always looking forward to Easter. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His chesed endures forever. From a tight spot, I called, Yah! And he answered me with spaciousness, Yah did. My protection and my strength is Yah. He has become for me Yeshua. I thank you that you answered me and gave to me Yeshua. Blessed is the one who enters in the name of Yahweh. Let us rejoice and be glad.